to get this set up. I'd rather do that now than halfway in the sermon.
Here you go.
And sorry about this. When Israel first became a nation, in their villages, they had men that were well respected. Usually just family members, but they became well respected and their advice was sought after. They began to become the people that everybody sought out to settle the disputes. Then the king took over, and that became his job, but it was hard for the king to get everywhere, and it was hard for the people to get to the king. And so these men continued on. But that began to be... I'm going to have to take this off. It's slipping down on my... stay out of the spit zone. That became a matter of corruption. So Jehoshaphat, when he became king... I think he was known as Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. I don't. Forgive me. He brought about revival and judicial revival. And he paid men to be in these fortified cities that would be the judges that would solve these disputes. And this is found in 2 Chronicles 19:4 through 7. And when he did that, he said, I want you to remember that you are not judging for men. You are judging for Yahweh. And Yahweh, he don't like corruption, favoritism, bribes. Just keep that in mind. But unfortunately, men will be men. Please bow with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful, even in the midst of all that's going on. Lord, there is much that we could focus on that's negative. Help us to see clearly your glory, your majesty, and the ways that you are working in the midst of all that is dark. Help us to see your light and help us to be light in the midst of all of this. Lord, we are convinced that good can come out of everything that is dark. Help us to be your servants, no matter what is going on in our world. May you be praised and may you be glorified, Almighty God. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 This morning we are going to be studying from Micah chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. Micah chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. This is the beginning of the next section. The first section was 1 through 2. That section dealt with all Israelites and then dealt with at the end the greedy land grabbers. The people who were taking advantage of the poor and taking over their property. In this section, he is going to deal with those who are in a leadership position. This first section specifically deals with those who are in a position of trust. These men who have been appointed and paid to settle disputes. Verse 1. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? So Micah speaks and says, hear now, and again, remember, each section begins with that, hear. It means to pay attention to. He's not saying, here's a nice thing you might want to hear. It's not like some kind of nice music that doesn't really change who you are that you like to listen to. He is intending his message to be obeyed. He's attending for them to pay attention. And I'm convinced that he and God are intending for there to be repentance. We know it doesn't always work that way. We know that, and this is a hard one for us to get, God does not always get what he wants. He wants everyone to come to him.
Amen.
Man.
He doesn't always get what he wants. We know historically that these people did not listen to this warning. But that was the intent. And the word now in the New American Standard is literally, I pray, or I beseech you. This is important stuff. I pray that you will hear me. Pay attention to these words. Specifically, he's talking to the heads of Judah or Israel. We're talking about those who are chief or the top, the jefes. They are the ones in charge. We're not talking about the king. We're talking about in these fortified cities, these people have been placed there in a position of trust. They are the leaders of Israel. People go to them from the surrounding villages that don't have these leaders, and they're seeking justice. And so he asks this question, is it not for you to know justice or judgment? The word know can mean to learn, to gain knowledge. And there are some times when you put a person in a position where you are expecting them to learn it on the job, right? But there are some that's not what you want. When you put these guys in charge, you don't want them to learn this on the job. He's saying this is for you to know. You ought to know what's right and wrong.
That's right.
That's why you have been put in this position. Verse 2. You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in the kettle. You hate good. There's not a better definition for the word hate. We know what hate is. We see it all around us, don't we?
True.
We know what hate is. We know how it responds. And notice, the terms good and evil are used a lot in the prophetic writings. But notice, they have it all backwards. They hate what is good, what is pleasant, what is agreeable. This is the same word that's used in Genesis 1, 4 and following, when God is creating everything. And when he's done, he says, oh, this is good stuff. This is excellent. And so maybe at the heart of what they hate is God's created order. They hate the way God wants things to work. And they love evil, harm, injury. So it's not just that they're trying to get ahead and they don't care if that hurts people. They love it when they can show off their position of power and harm people. That, we see that sometimes too, don't we? And then he goes through some pretty graphic metaphors. They're not literal. They're not really skinning people alive. But it's graphic. Because it needs to be. When you're seeking justice, when you're seeking for somebody in a position of power and trust to step in and do what's right, and instead they abuse you, that feels like you've been skinned alive. I remember years ago I watched this Western with Steve McQueen called Nevada Kid. I saw this on TV, so I was probably a little bit calmer than it really was. Because they used to cut things out on TV, right?
Yeah.
They don't do that much anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Steve McQueen's out in the field, and he comes back, and he discovers that some people had skinned his parents alive. Mm. So the rest of the movie is him seeking them out and getting revenge. It was a nobody moment. You messed with the wrong kid. But there is something in us when we think about that. We know it's the worst. He says, you're taking the very flesh off of their bones. And yes, I know it's not literal, but we need to get to where we can feel how that would feel. You're consuming their flesh. You're shattering their bones and you're putting it in a cooking pot. Try to imagine you're Jewish in Nazi Germany. Try to imagine that the very country that you expect to stand up for your rights all of a sudden is putting a yellow star target on your clothing. Try to imagine you're seeking justice and all you get is people telling you that you're worthless and not worth the time, and they're exercising their power over you by demeaning you and abusing you. Can you imagine how that would feel? I think this is the poet Brandon Leak, and I think he probably says it better than I could about a current situation.
When I'm up here on stage, they call me Brandon. When I'm with my homies, they call me B, and when I'm with the ladies, let's just say, they call me Taken because I'm already happily spoken for. But when I'm back at home, my mama, she called me Pookie. And though I'm not afraid to admit it, my mother calls me Pookie at like the most inopportune moments. For instance, today, on my way here to America's Got Talent, my mom screamed out the front door, "Make sure that you call me when you get there! Pookie." And like, I get why my mother says it out of courtesy, but to be real, I don't understand why my mom's so concerned with my safety, praying for me as I leave the house on a daily, because I'm just a young man who has faith in Jesus. The same way that stars have faith that space will protect them from this galactic bully we call gravity, who longs to turn their star to a splendid spectacle for passerbyers to watch in awe of its death. So yes, I never really understood the issue. And then I went on Facebook, and I realized that my mama loved me the same way every mother loves a son, fearfully. Because normally, death don't really bother me. I mean, I'm from Southside Stockton. I'm all too familiar with how some family reunions only ever take place on graveyard grass, and how a hole can be a safe haven for a soul in this mortal game of hide and go seek. But there is something so different about Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Jacob Blake, and the countless others. And as I stared at that screen, I couldn't help but think I was looking at a mirror image of myself being choked out for merely existing, or for daring to be more than three-fifths of what them folk thought them to be. Or maybe it was simply due to their hue, and in that moment I better understood my black mother's greatest fear was every time I leave her home on the other side of my phone will no longer be her son, but be America's next most popular hashtag, accompanied by a video of her young star being gunned down by gravity as my stardust has turned splendid spectacle for pacifiers to watch in awe of my death. So yes, my mother's greatest fear is that I won't return home breathing, blood pulsing through these veins enough to still be her Pookie. And my mama warned me, son, don't you dare get caught at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with that wrong colored skin, because those three strikes, they lead to pine box convictions, and I need you to return home my Pookie again. So dear mom, I promise you this, I will do everything in my power to make it back home to you. But if I don't, just know you was the very last thing on my mind. And I will always, always be your Pookie.
That gets me every time I see it. I'm not suggesting, nor do I believe that this young man is suggesting, that the majority of the police are taking their position of trust and abusing it. But it does happen. I know I told this story before, but the first time I witnessed this was when I was college age, Maywood, California, in the park with my friend Noel, who is Cuban. At 11 o'clock at night, just talking, and all of a sudden there was a spotlight shining right at us. I don't know what it was. I'm gonna claim again it was my undeveloped brain. And I'm gonna keep using that for as long as they let me. I started to dance. Spotlight. Dance. Noel's over there going, stop it, stop it. I had no clue why he's doing that. What's the big deal? I'm not doing anything wrong. The police car hops the curb, comes right up to us. The policeman jumps out, completely ignores me. I'm the one being an idiot. Goes right up to my friend Noel and says, show me your green card. And then I understood that my friend had to grow up understanding that even when it's his white idiot friend, he's going to have to pay the consequences. Somebody was in a position of trust in that moment and they abused it. And that ought to tear us up. We ought to feel the weight of that, because if we can't feel the weight of that, verse 4 is not going to make any sense. Years ago, I was flipping through the channels and landed on a Saturday Night Live skit. I will not watch that show ever again, and this is why.
Amen.
Because they were taking the accusations that were around about Boy Scouts and trying to make that funny. That is never funny. When it happens in our churches, when it happens in the prisons, when it happens, it's not ever a joke and it's not funny. Their skin is being ripped off of them.
Amen.
And we need to feel the weight of that. When the people who are in a position of trust abuse that trust, you are eating the flesh off of people. Verse 4. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. And still instead he will hide his face from them at that time, because they have practiced evil deeds. They will cry out. And it's important to understand, they're not crying out to come back to God. Things have changed. They're crying out because now they're the oppressed ones and they don't like it. They expect God to do something about it. And he does not respond. I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, God always answers prayers. Yes. Maybe, no. But according to this passage, that's not true. Sometimes he does not respond at all. Matter of fact, Micah goes on and says, not only will he not respond to their cries, he will cut off his face from them. He will cut off his presence from them. So the movie 12 Angry Men, if you haven't seen it, it should be a law. You have to see that movie. One character is prejudiced. So the scene is, the whole story is, there's this young man who's growing up in the slums. That's what they called him at the time, what we would call projects. He is accused of stabbing his father. There's one gentleman on the jury who is obviously prejudiced against everybody who comes from the slums. Interestingly enough, one of the guys on the jury comes from the slums. And he'll say things, and he'll say, oh, I don't mean you. Like, that's going to make it better. So near the end of the movie, this gentleman goes into a tirade about how all the people from the slums are liars. All of them would stab their fathers if they were given a chance. He's going on and on. And one by one, the people in the jury begin to turn their backs on him.
Wow.
It's a powerful moment.
Yeah, yeah.
Because in that moment, if they had responded, they would have given fire to his flames. So they just turned his back. So we need to understand that when we have a position of trust and we abuse that and we ignore the pleas of those we are abusing, We cannot expect God to hear our pleas. Can we? No. He's going to turn his back on us. So these men who have been skinning God's people alive, he's consuming their flesh and shattering their bones, because that's what it feels like. And the tables are turned, and they're all of a sudden going to cry out to God and say, "Rescue us." God's going to say, "No, not going to do it." Because they spent their whole life doing evil. But there is good news here. There's always good news. See, this message is being given to them because the hope and the prayer is that they'll repent. It reminds me of Joseph in the pit. We're told later in the story that his brothers were eating lunch as he's crying out to them, "Let me out of the pit! Don't keep me here! Don't let me die here!" And they're kicking back, eating lunch, ignoring his cries. The good news in that story is we know they repented. I wonder how many people that Paul was chucking into prison pleaded with him, "Please, please don't do this. You know what they're going to do to us, Paul. Don't do this." And how many times did he ignore them? There's good news here, because when we come back to God and we're not just crying for relief, but we're returning to our Father, every time he will run to meet us and wrap us in his arms and kiss us home. Every time.
Amen. That's right.
There's good news here. But there are some things we want to hold on to. There are some things we want to walk away with. When you are in a position of trust, that is a heavy burden of responsibility. And every one of us have moments where we're in a position of trust. Every one of us. How are you going to treat that person when they're looking to you for help? How are you going to respond? Are we going to take that moment to show how superior we are and skin them alive? And there's something we need to know about our God. Our God longs to forgive, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Praise God for that.
But if we live our whole life ignoring the pleas of those around us, God will not respond to our pleas. There are people in our culture who believe they can turn their back on God their whole life, and then when it's all said and done, God will welcome them home. That's not the message of the Bible. That's not the Word of God. Our God has a holiness. Our God says, "Return to me." And yes, then yes, there's good news, because if we actually do, if we come back to him, running back to him, he embraces us every time.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Let me just say one thing that maybe is a little bit off topic. Thursday is Thanksgiving. And we tend to think about thanks, and rightfully so. Last Friday, I had a chance to do a worship with some of the students out of YCC on Thanksgiving. And I had a picture of my parents. My parents have never had a lot of money. The most my dad ever made was $6.50 an hour. They lost their first child. Neither one of them finished high school. They had a life that they could have looked at and said, "Why, God?" But instead, they had a life where they said, "Thank you, God."
Amen.
and that'll make all the difference in the world. My mom mentioned to one of the cooks at the nursing home that what she longs for most is a real egg. That cook has made sure that every morning my mom gets a real egg. Last Saturday, when we weren't dealing with all of this of my dad being in the hospital, my mom was crying tears of gratefulness that she had a real egg. Sometimes our life has got to be boiled down to where we understand what really matters, right?
Mm-hmm.
What can we be thankful for? Off topic, I know. Here's what I want to end with. These words were written because God desperately loves these people, even though they're skinning His people alive. He doesn't just ignore it and then strike them dead. He writes the words because He desperately wants them to come back. That's our God. He loves us so much, no matter how far we've wandered away, no matter what we've done, God is longing for us to come back.
Yeah.
And He always accepts us back when we do. Let's walk with God. Let's feel the weight of injustice. Yes. Let's try to feel what that might feel like. Let's do our part. Let's treat people with respect. And let's walk with God. If there's anyone here that needs prayers for any reason, we encourage you. We believe in the one we pray to. My prayer for my parents right now is that they'll recover from this, but I make no demands on my God.
Amen.